So there's only 10 more days till Christmas, and it is hard to wait, but joy is easier than waiting, isn't it? This Sunday in Advent is all about joy, and it's way better than repentance from last week. But waiting is hard. Joy and delight cannot wait. The church prepares for Jesus' birth and for Christ's return, not through serious reflection and dour routine, but the way that Mary did, through subversive laughter, singing, and astonishment. We prepare with delight. And it's not just Mary who was full of delight and joy. The prophet Isaiah, who at times can be rightfully so a bit of a downer, offers us joy. The wilderness will rejoice, he says. The dry land will burst into bloom and rejoice with joy and singing. Isaiah paints a vision of hope for those held captive in exile. The vision is not just hopeful, it is joyful. It is abundant. And the joy can sustain the exiles who are broken and hurting and trapped in fear. Mary interrupts the story of the gospel in Luke with joy and singing. She stops the action in order to celebrate the greatness and covenant faithfulness of God. Her song, the Magnificat, is not just hopeful, it is joyful. Mary, while highly exalted and revered now, was just an ordinary young woman when she interrupts the story with her song. According to Renita Weems, Mary was not so different from you and me. Mary knew what it meant to plan your life one way and look up one day and find it heading in a totally different direction. Weems says, she is the young teenage girl from the ghetto of Nazareth who conceives a child before marriage and becomes the unwitting subject of scandal. She's the pregnant woman who must explain to her husband the circumstances of her unplanned pregnancy. She is the wife whose husband wants a divorce. She is the young mother who, with her husband, must flee into exile with an infant shortly after birth. She's an ordinary woman who experiences the call to shed the shallow external spirituality of her youth, to reveal a deeper layer of spirituality that comes from within. She is a woman struggling to understand a child who is single-minded about his or her purpose and deserts the family to pursue it. She is the family member who is made to suffer because of another member of the family's subversive activities. She is a mother standing by and witnessing her son's execution as a criminal. And beyond that, she is the woman who lives to experience the fulfillment of things spoken to her decades before, and to see her suffering and that of her son vindicated with the coming of the Spirit. Mary is the one whose song just can't wait. Her joy and delight can't wait until a convenient time, and so she sings, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior." This is what she sings in the living room of her cousin Elizabeth. While Elizabeth and Zechariah are the first to hear this song is not just for them. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "It is for her, Mary, and for the mighty one who has done great things for her. It is for Gabriel who first gave her the good news and for all who will benefit from it. For the proud and powerful, who will be relieved of their swelled heads. For the hungry who will be filled with good things. For the rich who will be sent away empty so that they have room in them for more than money can buy." Her song is for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel, for every son and daughter of Israel who thought God had forgotten the promise to be with them forever, to love them forever, to give them fresh and endless life. It was all happening inside of Mary, and she was so sure of it that she was singing about it ahead of time, not in the future tense, but in the past, as if the promise had already come true. Prophets almost never get the verb tense right, says Taylor. Because part of their gift is being able to see the world as God sees it. Not divided into things that are already over and things that have not yet happened, but as eternally unfolding mystery that surprises everyone, maybe even God. Mary's song reveals to us deep and holy and surprising joy. It sings of joy that trusts God's promises of restoration and new beginnings, of food for the hungry and justice for the wronged. It is a song that declares that joy and delight can't wait. Mary proclaims the promised upside-down future of God, and she proclaims it as an already accomplished fact. As we've said before, this Advent business, this waiting, isn't just about wishful thinking. It is a declaration to the world of what God has already done, what God is currently doing, and what God will do. Not only has God looked upon her with favor, but here's what else she joyfully sings. God has shown strength, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. And God has helped the servant Israel. Sometimes we, the church, get too serious about all of this. That is, serious like dour and resolute. But this is serious business. That is, serious like weighty and important. If we take ourselves too seriously, then Mary's song becomes angry and bitter. But if we take the song seriously, then we discover that delight can't wait. This is the day when we get to declare, personally, politically, socially, and ecclesially, that subversive character of Jesus' arrival. This is the day we get to declare that this is joyful and good news for folks like Mary. This is all joyful and good news, and Mary delights in God's goodness. But I am sure that there must have been moments when Mary felt far from joy or delight. But for now, in this song that interrupts the action of the story, she delights in God's goodness. So what about us? This all sounds well and good for Mary, but what about us? What does it look like to delight in God's goodness? Isaiah's vision is one of hope for those held captive in exile. The vision is not just hopeful, but joyful. And this joy can sustain the exiles, those who first heard this prophecy, who were broken, hurting, and trapped in fear. Now, 10 days before Christmas, is it easier to relate to Mary and delight in God's goodness? Or do you find yourself with the exiles, broken, hurting, or trapped in fear? Perhaps you feel more like the Israelites than Mary these days. That's understandable. I'm sure having a hard time joining in Mary's song these past few weeks. There is a lot of sadness and pain and fear in this world and in the lives of people we love. And delight can seem inappropriate in the face of what is going on in our world. There is climate change that threatens our environment, and there's impeachment on the national level and corruption and incompetence on local and state levels. There is conflict in our preschool. There are older adults facing the realities and limitations of aging and failing health, and loved ones in hospice care, and middle-aged people having strokes, and young people so consumed by the pain of mental illness that death somehow seems the only way out. Friends, I certainly feel more like an exile in Isaiah's audience than one of Mary's backup singers, and that is understandable. And I tell you, God is still at work in the world. Even though we might not feel Mary's delight, we should hear Isaiah's promise. Because as Mary sings, God is at work in the world. This is not wishful thinking or daydreaming about some distant utopia. God is already at work in the world. So how then do we respond to God's work in the world with joy? How do we delight in that work? And can joy sustain the broken and hurting and those trapped by fear? We hear what subversive joy sounds like from both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Mary. So what does subversive joy look like? In spaces that are scarce of hope or full of despair. Perhaps it looks like a 16-year-old girl from Sweden, unwilling to wait for adults to do something about climate change. And perhaps it looks like lawmakers who refuse to back down under pressure and keep shining the light on the truth as it is revealed. And I think it looks like church members who come together in support of our preschool, making sure that the truth is heard over all the shouting and that the church's mission is sustained. And I think subversive joy looks like the one sitting with a new widow, reading scripture and devotions, praying and holding her hand and just being present during an unsettling transition. And it looks like walking out into the woods in the middle of December and finding that one rogue wildflower and bringing it in for your bedridden loved one who always loved to be outside. And it looks like time spent at the bedside in the stroke unit, patiently waiting for signs of improvement and then celebrating each step forward. And I know that subversive joy is sung in the presence of community that surrounds a grieving family, and in baking cookies and singing Christmas songs with a sad friend. And it is sung as we remind each other that death does not get the last word and that nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing. Friends, God is indeed at work in the world. And we can respond with joy and delight, and we can respond by singing that song to the broken and fearful exiles who may not be able to hear it right now. We can sing it for ourselves and for each other. Our hope, the best hope for us in this and every age, is found in the voice of the young unwed mother-to-be. The best hope is found in Mary's song and rests securely on this promise. God is good. And God keeps promises. This is reason to rejoice. This is why joy and delight can't wait. Luke's gospel records the upside-down good news, the gospel which is first celebrated by two pregnant women, Elizabeth in her old age and Mary in her youth, laughing and singing. The good news enters the world through a young, unwed mother and a child laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. The good news could not wait for the circumstances to make sense or for a happy or convenient time. The good news breaks in the song of Mary because delight and joy cannot wait. Amen.